Bach, which is on the way, the Holy Father is calling us as priests, especially to participate in the missionary metamorphosis of the church. He wants to transform the way we proclaim the gospel so that it's adequate to what the new evangelization requires. In Evangelii Gaudium, he has given us the most developed papal primer on sacred preaching in the history of the magisterium. I do a lot of work with priests. It's a great joy for me. But anytime we talk about preaching, everybody's got very firm opinions, right? And so this is going to probably touch on some neuralgic points as we go through. I'm going to share what Pope Francis is saying, because it's very, very well thought out from his 45 years as a priest. He's thought about it within the frame of the new evangelization and what it requires. And it's at least an opportunity for us to consider our own within that bigger picture. The missionary transformation of the church that he announced is to become paradigmatic for all aspects of the church's life. And our preaching, in a particular way, is supposed to exemplify that reform. The church, understood both as the people of God as well as the hierarchy, has long been saying that preaching in general needs a lot of improvement. In Evangelii Gaudium, Francis tells us, let us look at preaching within the liturgy, which calls for serious consideration by pastors. I'll dwell in particular, if even somewhat meticulously, on the homily and its preparation, since so many concerns have been expressed about this important ministry that we cannot ignore them. The homily is the touchstone for judging a pastor's closeness and ability to communicate with his people. We know that the faithful attach great importance to it, and both they and their ordained ministers suffer because of homilies. The laity from having to listen to them, and the clergy from having to preach them. He said, it's sad that this is the case, but it's true. Pope Benedict had written in Sacramentum Caritatis back in 2006, the Apostolic Exhortation on the Eucharist, that given the importance of the Word of God, the quality of homilies needs to be improved. The homily is part of the liturgical action, and it's meant to foster a deeper understanding of the Word of God so that it can bear fruit in the lives of the faithful. He repeated that verbatim 4 years later in Verbum Domini, the exhortation on the Word of God in the life of the mission of the Church. And our own shepherds here in the United States in 2012, in their document Preaching the Mystery of Faith, said, we're also aware that in survey after survey over the past year, the people of God have called for more inspiring and powerful preaching. A steady diet of tepid or poorly prepared homilies is often cited as a cause for discouragement on the part of the laity, and even leading some to turn away from the church. The greatest cause for people to leave the Catholic Church, according to survey after survey, not because of the sex abuse crisis. The two greatest issues, and we need to confront them, are first, unwelcoming parishes. They don't feel like anybody really cares if they're there or not. And when they go to an evangelical megafront store church, they are love bombed as soon as they go through the door. And the second reason they cite is bad preaching, which is scandalizing them. I say it somewhat provocatively, that some of us are tying millstones around our neck because we preach like crap. Scandalizing people. We really need to work on it. The Holy Spirit is going to give us His help, but we need to be cooperative. Poor preaching hurts the mission of the church, and so that's why the preaching of the gospel in our own day has got to look at how we teach everybody, not just substantially through what we give them, but also methodologically, how we present what we present, so that they can let some of those seeds, both of content as well as of style, become their own. Pope Francis wrote this section in the exhortation. He said, to renew confidence in our preaching, through which God reaches out to his people. There are many really good insights that come from his 45 years of priestly experience. But to make things a little simpler and hopefully more easily memorable, I've reorganized this most meticulous papal preaching course in church history into 4 points, focusing first on the purpose of our liturgical preaching, second, the messenger, third, our message, and fourth, our style. Let's begin with the point and purpose of liturgical preaching. Pope Francis first indicates what preaching is not supposed to be. He says, first, it's not a form of entertainment. Second, it's not supposed to be a weekly commentary on current events. He says, we shouldn't speak about the latest news just to awaken people's interests. These commentaries on current affairs, he says, are listened to more informatively than performatively, leaving listeners without being challenged or changed. He said, it's not meant to be a lecture or a speech on biblical exegesis. He said, it's also not meant to be a catechetical session or even a meditation. What he means by that is not that we don't mention the catechism ever, but it's not fundamentally about catechesis. And it's different than a meditation. Meditation is supposed to really help us in our own prayer. The liturgical homily, he says, goes beyond that. It includes it, but it goes beyond it. What is it supposed to be? He says, it's meant to be a bridge to a heart-to-heart dialogue between God and his people. A catalyst for that covenantal dialogue in which God speaks and we respond faithfully, or at least seek to. This is a development of the Church's understanding of the point of a homily. Probably remember from Presbyterium Ordinis in the Second Vatican Council, that paragraph that says that we as priests have as our primary duty proclaiming the gospel of God to all. It says that whether by entering into profitable dialogue they bring the people to worship God, or whether by openly preaching they proclaim the mystery of Christ, or whether in the light of Christ they treat contemporary problems, they're relying not on their own wisdom, for it is the word of Christ they teach, and here it comes, and it is to conversion and holiness that they exhort all men. The Second Vatican Council was saying that the point of preaching is to get people, based on that encounter with Christ, the living word, to start turning with him, to turn away from what keeps them from him, turn with him on that road to holiness. Pope Benedict, in the Word of God and the Life and the Mission of the Church in 2010, said that the homily is a means of bringing the scriptural message to life in a way that helps the faithful realize that God's word is present and at work in their day-to-day life. It should lead to an understanding of the mystery being celebrated, serve as a summons to mission, and prepare the assembly for the profession of faith, the universal prayer, and the Eucharistic liturgy. Now, obviously, Pope Francis isn't contradicting anything that's come before. He's complimenting it very much. But he's also giving a clear focus that what we're doing is what Ezra and Nehemiah did when the Israelites returned from the exile. To proclaim the word of God from dawn to dusk so that everybody at the end recognizes what the covenant's all about and says, amen, amen. And that Hebrew amin basically means this is the support, this is the substructure of my entire life. Liturgical homily, Pope Francis says, promotes heart-to-heart dialogue between God and his people, proclaiming the deeds of salvation, restating the demands of the covenant, and inspiring and helping people to live up to them. It takes up the dialogue God's already established and leads, we pray, to a sacramental communion with the Lord, leads to the new and eternal covenant. This dialogue is more than the communication of truth. It's an expression of love for each other. It's an exchange of persons through the medium of words, Pope Francis says. That our task as a preacher is to join the loving heart of the Lord to the heart of his people, strengthening the covenantal bond of charity. It's a cor ad cor loquitur, that we're supposed to provoke. We express God's word and the people's own feelings, so that afterward they can continue that conversation. Therefore, if we're going to be a good preacher, we need first to be attuned to God's voice, and then we need to be really deeply attuned to the voice of our of those we're serving. We need to contemplate our people, their habits, their aspirations, limitations, worldviews. We need to learn their language so that we can link the saving word of the Lord to their human situation that so much needs that word. This double contemplation of God and our people, he says, will lead to a synthesis between the gospel and the culture in which they're dwelling. The homily is part, Pope Francis says, of the offering made to the Father in a mediation of the grace Christ pours out. That, I think, is a very, very powerful phrase. It's part of the offering made to the Father in the Mass, in a mediation of the grace that Christ pours out. For that reason, it needs to be highly esteemed. Pope Benedict back in Sacramentum Caritatis said, in fact, that those Masses which are celebrated with the assistance of the people on Sundays and Feasts of Obligation, it should not be omitted except for a serious reason. And then in Verbum Domini, he goes farther. He says, in a section on the importance of homilies, he writes, the homily is part of the liturgical action, and it's meant to foster a deeper understanding of the Word of God so that it can bear fruit in the lives of the people. Consequently, those who have been charged with preaching by virtue of their specific ministry ought to take this task to heart. The homily for Sundays and solemnities should be prepared carefully without neglecting, whenever possible, to offer at weekday masses with the people brief and timely reflections that can help the faithful to welcome the word that was proclaimed and to let it bear fruit in their lives. The U.S. bishops in 2012 said, it's to be a feature of the intense and privileged encounter with Jesus Christ that takes place in the liturgy. One might even say that the homily connects the two parts of the Eucharistic liturgy. As he looks back to the sacred scripture reading, looks forward to the sacrificial meal. That's one of the reasons why it's preferable that the celebrant of the Eucharistic liturgy also be the homily. What's the practical point here? If it's part of the offering made to the Lord, and a real bridge between what the Second Vatican Council will call the two tables, we should never omit it, except for a serious reason, even on daily Mass homilies. In my own experience, when there's no preaching at daily Mass, I think what can happen is people don't take the liturgy of the Word seriously any longer. It's just whatever the readings are that day, doesn't matter if it comes from the ferial calendar or the sectoral calendar, nobody's really paying attention. It's the homily that gets them to listen more carefully to the seeds that the Lord is sowing through our lips there. It's part of the liturgical offering. And so, in a sense, if it's not given as part of the Mass, Mass is missing something that's meant to be part of it. Obviously, the Mass is still valid, right? But it's a little less than it could be. Pope Francis says that the homily is quasi-sacramental, since faith comes from what is heard. When I was at the North American College, for any of you who have been over there to Rome and seen the NAC Chapel, there's a mosaic in the Immaculate Conception Chapel, and on both sides there are bas-reliefs of the eight sacraments. What's the eighth? It's preaching. Because we're supposed to make Christ present through our word. That's why we stand at the gospel, because when the sacred scriptures are proclaimed in the church, as the Second Vatican Council said, it's Christ speaking live to his people. It's a quasi-sacramental action. People in hearing us are supposed to be hearing the Lord and hearing him, hearing the one who sent the Lord, as Jesus tells us in Luke 10. The homily, Pope Francis goes on, is meant to form a people. Church is a pilgrim people advancing toward God. We're not meant to remain a group of individuals, but become a family. And a family on a journey. We can think about the Magi crossing the desert together, that the shepherds coming together to adore Jesus. It's a mutual journey in which we strengthen each other. If we're hiking up a tall mountain, some of the times it's hard to make it just on our own. But if we're hiking with somebody else, they can say, let's go for another 10 minutes and then we'll have something to eat or anything else. that mutual journey is very helpful for us to make it. Francis insists that Jesus didn't call his apostles to form an exclusive or an elite group, but that through our word and through the effect of that word, everyone's meant to be welcomed, loved, forgiven, and encouraged to live the life of the gospel. And he says, very importantly, that the homily is meant to call and help form people to be evangelized evangelizers. A few years back in Ireland, Archbishop Dermot Martin, the Archbishop of Dublin, said that Ireland is the most catechized country on earth, but it's one of the least evangelized. What did he mean by that? He meant that if you're on a public bus and you ask somebody to name the eight Beatitudes, they'll fire. Can you name the seven corporal works of mercy backwards? You know, can you give me the Ten Commandments? Everybody knows that. But a lot of the times they're not living it. It's remained up here. It hasn't descended to the head, from the head to the heart, and come out to the hands in charity or the feet in spreading the faith. To be evangelized, to have allowed the gospel incarnate, who is Jesus, to become more and more part of who we are, part of our identity, part of what we do, leads us outward to evangelize others. Very naturally, as we talked about in that first talk. If we've really experienced the encounter with Jesus Christ, how can we possibly keep that to ourselves? And if we know that Jesus loves others enough to mount Calvary to die a terrible death for others, how can we not want to share the fruits of what he obtained? We're not supposed to be disciples and missionaries, he says, but rather missionary disciples. And a homily is meant to help form people to grasp this and then to go and announce the gospel of the Lord. Let's turn to the messenger. Second point. Frankly, us. Pope Francis says several things about the one preaching the word so that our people will have ears to hear the word he seeks to proclaim through us. Pope Francis says people today are thirsting for authenticity, for credible witnesses, for preachers who speak of a God they know, and for a minister who communicates he's at least striving to treat them the way they believe God treats them and wants them to be treated. Our greatest homily is who we are, beyond what we say. I mean, I think quite a bit about the Holy Quarry of Mars. When you read the contemporary accounts in French, he was copying Luther originally, Jansenist manuals, and he spoke in a high, grating voice for 1 hour every Sunday. And yet, when the famous La Cordier came, he was blown away by what St. John Vianney said. Later, he was basically doing it off the cuff because he was in the confessional for 18 hours and he had an excuse not to write the same types of sermons he did when he was younger. But terrible packaging for his homily in terms of regular, normal skills. But the people were able to listen to him because he was the message, right? Pope Francis is calling us to reflect on that. I remember once when I was a year in seminary up in Toronto, we were having a course in spirituality, and the class just happened to be on the love of God and the love of neighbor. And the priest who was teaching it said, "When is everybody going to get that God is love?" This guy was kind of frightening, frankly. But I just couldn't help but start laughing like crazy, because it was such a performative contradiction of the words that he was saying at the very moment that he was saying them. Some of the times, what do they observe when they see us preach? He then starts to describe some adjectives, right? Last week we had St. Paul's famous hymn of love about the descriptions of really loving each other. Those are all supposed to be predicates of us, capable to be put on our tombstone. Pope Francis gives a similar litany here about us as a preacher. He says, first, the preacher should be close. We're close to the people. We draw near. One of his favorite words is cercania, that there's a nearness that we have toward people, that we draw close, like the Good Samaritan draws close to those who are full of wounds. Second is not just close that we're doing it on this end, but that we're approachable on the flip side, that people aren't intimidated to come up to us as much as we can help it. John Paul II, back in 1985, wrote a beautiful letter to priests about how to do youth ministry. And he said, when we look at the scene of the rich young man, we see that this boy wasn't afraid to come up to Jesus with his biggest questions. That's the approachable aspect that the priest is supposed to have, that people come. You know, one of the ways, let's just speak very bluntly about this, one of the ways people learn that everybody can approach us is we allow the children to approach us. And a lot of us have become reluctant to do that since 2002 for obvious reasons. But if we're sort of taking a step back, it really is going to be hard. You know, Jesus, when he was trying to revolutionize the way the apostles were looking at the preaching of the gospel, and they were trying to keep Jesus from being bothered by all the little ones, Jesus said, no, let them come to me. The kingdom of God is for those who accept me like these do. So when we're allowing the young people to come toward us, again, with all the right boundaries and everything else, but we're showing everybody that nobody should be afraid. Third is welcoming. When they actually do approach, they find that we embrace them. I think a lot about St. Benedict's rule about the way guests are supposed to be welcomed. I'm not sure if you've ever had a chance to sort of prayerfully read this, but when somebody shows up, they're supposed to ring the bell. And then everybody in the monastery is supposed to come down to greet the guest. And then they're all supposed to go prostrate in front of them. And then the abbot's not there, the prior's not there, who's ever in charge, is supposed to take him to the chapel and pray with him as long as he wants. Then take him to the meal, to the refectory, to get some food. If he wants some wine, they'll get the guy with the one key in the whole monastery to go down and get the wine, even though they'll only have wine 3 or 4 times a year. The guest gets it when he arrives, if he wants it. Then the abbot takes him to his room to make sure he's got everything. Now, if that happened once a month, we could all say, "Ooh, isn't that beautiful? Hospes Christus est." But it can happen in some of these places 10 times a day. But St. Benedict's mentality with that was, if Jesus were 9, wouldn't that be what we do to Jesus, right? At a very practical level, if we really recognize that Jesus meant it when he said, "I was a stranger and welcome me," how would we welcome Jesus if he were coming to our churches? How would we want our people to welcome them? Is that the type of welcoming they get? It's high standard, but God always gives us the grace to meet his standards. Fourth is to be warm. That they sense a real human and a supernatural warmth when they come. They sense some love. That's what we're talking about. That we care about them. That we're not shaking their hand and looking over their shoulder to see who's coming next. Joyful is fifth. That we've been filled a little bit with the good news. That we're able to see the good in others. We're filled with what flows from Jesus' brimming heart. Sixth is to be unpretentious. We're not pretending to be anybody. We're ourselves. Seventh, we're ready for dialogue. This is a very important point today because culture has become more dialogical. All our young people, they want to give their opinions on things. For an article in the National Catholic Register, or they want to comment on Facebook. They want to have feedback. They want to be able to give their feedback. That's really the way they learn. And so if they see our preaching as a monologue, a lecture, just you sit down and you take notes, we're not trying to engage. No, we're not. That doesn't mean we do all dialogue homilies like we would with the kids at a school mass. But it does mean we're asking some questions. Bob Barron says, I think powerfully, that his whole art of preaching is to begin with a question for which people want to have those answers, right? Structure your whole homily with that type of question so that that questioning continues and that dialogue that's supposed to happen in the covenant with Christ through us occurs. And then eighth, he says that we as a messenger need to be patient. We can't do it all at once. And aren't going to become saints overnight. Got to plant the seeds and, like a farmer, wait for that growth to occur. Pope Francis says that as preachers, it should be clear we're striving for holiness, stating the obvious truth that the greater or lesser holiness of the minister does impact his proclamation. If our people think that we're hypocrites, that we're not walking the walk, they're going to shut off the speaker. That we at least need to be striving. Next, he says that we should enjoy passing the faith on to others. Pope Francis said powerfully that Jesus enjoyed talking with people, and that the preacher should strive to communicate that same enjoyment. To do so, like Jesus, we have to, and this is a huge psychological point, get beyond others' weaknesses and failings to see what Jesus sees and loves in them. You know, a lot of the times what hinders us from preaching the faith with contagious joy is because we see people's defects very readily. We see what frustrates us. We see that what can get us to an insane asylum one day or the next. We need to be able to look beyond that. The people who are reading the bulletin while we're proclaiming the gospel. The people who are taking their children to the bathroom 6 times in a 6-minute homily, as if a bladder could ever need to go that badly. You know, I mean, we need to be able to look beyond these types of frustrating things. Let's get to the message. Pope Francis, quoting St. John Paul II, says that the message is the joyful, patient, progressive preaching of the incarnation, birth, life, saving, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So joyful, because Jesus pronounced it with joy and we're supposed to do it. Patient, we've already discussed that. And progressive, meaning step by step. Jesus Christ has got to be the center and hero of the homily, not the minister. And we should seek to bring the fragrance of Christ's closeness in personal gaze, he says. Pope Francis himself has been giving a lot of attention since his election on this progressive, impatient aspect of the proclamation. He says that our preaching must begin and emphasize above all the kerygma, so that we make sure that the secondary issues of the faith don't triumph over the primary, so that the various no's that flow from living the gospel don't drown out the fundamental yes. He says that the kerygma is first, not just because it should be at the beginning, but also because it's most important, it's principal. In a previous section of the exhortation, he said, it needs to be maintained that in preaching the gospel, a fitting sense of proportion has to be maintained. This would be seen in the frequency with which certain themes are brought up and in the emphasis given to them in preaching. For example, if in the course of a liturgical year a parish priest speaks about temperance 10 times but only mentions charity or justice 2 or 3 times, an imbalance results. And precisely those virtues which ought to be most present in preaching and catechesis are overlooked. The same thing happens when we speak more about law than about grace, more about the church than about Christ, more about the Pope than about God's Word. You know, in my early days as a priest, in order to help me with my own homilies, I was trying to get, and I made files of all the homilies I could find online that were any good, so that I'd be able to sort of look at others' ideas to nourish my own prayer about it. There was one homilist that I consulted, he was a few years ahead of me in Rome, who was very capable, but over the course of a year, when I started to download it, I recognized he was preaching about abortion 45 out of the 52 weeks a year. And, you know, what do you think his people were saying by the end? It's just a little bit too much that the secondary issue had trumped. And, you know, he did a lot of great pro-life work, and we're all very, very committed to this. But we can't bludgeon people too much. It's got to be first that Jesus is here, that he's with us, his joyful good news, all the rest of it, so that the no's are contextualized. If instead of kerygmatic preaching, Pope Francis says, the people receive a purely moralistic or doctrinaire one,
or a lecture on biblical exegesis, it'll detract from the heart-to-heart communication. That's the point of preaching. This kerygma is the personal love of God who became man, who gave himself up for us, who is living, and who offers us his salvation and his friendship. But for us to be able to preach the kerygma, Pope Francis says, we must believe it. Now, at some level, of course, we all believe it. But do we communicate that we believe it? If, for example, we get a bad diagnosis, do our people hear that we still believe in the good news, that even suffering is part of the gospel? If we get a change of assignment to a place that we didn't ask for, that we might not be excited to go to, do we feel a sense of joy that we're going to be able to bring Jesus to people who might only be able to hear him from us because of our particular sort of complement of skills and weaknesses? Do they see that we believe it? Do they see in us that we recognize that Jesus loves us, that Jesus saved us, that his love has the last word in our life? Even though the preacher begins to proportionally emphasize the kerygma, Pope Francis continues, his missionary preaching must involve more than the kerygma. It doesn't stop there. Jesus, Francis reminds us, calls us to teach others to observe all that he has commanded us on how to respond to his love with the love of neighbor. This points to ongoing formation, maturation, and growth. Evangelizing preaching is meant to stimulate the desire for growth until Christ becomes fully mature. Formation involves entering more and more deeply into this kerygma. And for this, Pope Francis says, we need more than a pedagogy, teaching. We need a mystagogy. We need to get into the water with them, teach them to swim to the eternal shore. Help them, step by step, enter into the mystery, enter into that covenant, one virtue at a time, patiently leading them to maturity, freedom, and responsibility. And he says also about our message that our preaching should be prophetic. Last December, he said that prophecy involves three different moments, three different times: the past, the present, and the future. He says we, exercising our prophetic munus, need to be aware first of the past and all God has done and promised. But that memory must be alive. That's the zikaron, right? That we study. That's the anamnesis. That's the actualizing right here and now what did happen in the past, but we participate live in. Second, the prophet contemplatively applies that living memory to the situation of the here and now and the particular circumstances of the present. You know, sometimes as penances with religious women, for example, when I'm preaching retreat, I'll ask them to write their own Psalm 136. Of all that the Lord in his goodness had done, you remember the psalm, right? Og, the king of Bashan, etc. He smote, for his love endures forever. That incredible litany that all God had done in the past is the down payment of the fact that God's still here loving us in the present, so should fill us with confidence as we move forward. We don't be afraid because the same God who liberated the Jews from Pharaoh is alive. The same Jesus who liberated Peter from jail is alive. Same Jesus who was the confidence of the martyrs is at our side. So it's the present. And third, on the basis of that application, the prophet guides them with hope and courage on the right path toward the future. Our memory should be a living memory like Mary's. You know, when St. Luke mentions those three times that she pondered these things, treasuring them in her heart, the two actual Greek verbs there is first, put all the pieces together like a mosaic, and held on to it like a treasure. That she was able to see every new event as part of the larger context of that mosaic, as a tessera in that masterpiece God was working. And because she looked at it that way, present events weren't contradictions of past, but they were part of that whole. and really a treasure that will grow when we take on that heart like Mary. Last 10 minutes, let's talk about the style of preaching. Pope Francis says that good preaching means not just knowing what to say, but how to say it. He laments that preachers often haven't taken the trouble to find out the best practices of proclaiming the message. And he says, our method in preaching is a profoundly spiritual concern. And I think the biggest challenge to us of the entire apostolic exhortation, he says, it's a great act of love to refuse to offer a product of poor quality. Do we love our neighbor enough to refuse giving a poor quality homily? It's fundamentally, it's a thing of love of neighbor. Now, our people aren't going to understand sometimes that we had 3 funerals that morning. Our computer died. Whatever else, we do the best job that we can with the ingredients of a given day. But as Fulton J. Sheen used to say, there are 2 types of preachers. Those who have to say something, and those who have something to say. Right? Do we just ascend the pulpit saying, I've just got to say something because I'm supposed to? Or do we go up there with something that the Lord has given within us to change their life forever? What are the elements of a high quality homily? I think I've got 12 little points here. First, it's well prepared. It's the fruit of a prolonged time of study, prayer, reflection, and pastoral creativity. He says, for pastors who don't have enough time to really give to, especially the Sunday homilies, he says, we need to shift our priorities, even if less time will be given to other important activities. A lot of the times we give it the time after we've done all the other pressing things on our calendar. And he says, we've got to be more courageous in saying, this is an appointment with the Lord. This is the way for me to form hundreds. And I've just got to give it the time it deserves. The Holy Spirit, he says, demands our active and creative cooperation. A preacher who doesn't prepare, he says, is not spiritual. But he's dishonest and irresponsible in his gifts. A good priest friend of mine from the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia, was at a pastoral council meeting once where it got a little testy. He was the parochial vicar at the time. And the members of the parish council were talking to the pastor that his homilies really needed to improve. And he said, well, if my homilies are going to need to improve, we need to have a capital campaign. And they said, that's extortion. He says, what's the connection? They asked him, what's the connection between the two? He said, if my homilies are going to improve, we're going to have to renovate the sanctuary and increase the distance between the presidential chair and the pulpit. Catch what he was saying. That the only preparation for his homily was that walk at the auditorium. And the priests of Arlington, when they hear the name, all recognize that he was being truthful then. Preparation. The type of preparation, Pope Francis says, isn't quick, easy, and immediate, but patient. And in order to carry out this type of persevering, remote, proximate, and immediate preparation, it requires love for the God of whom we're preparing to speak and who speaks to us, and of love for the people to whom we're going to speak. Your study of Evangelii Gaudium today might not make a homily for 3 years, but this part of your remote preparation could impact it then. Our study as priests, our prayer, might not immediately translate. It might come later, but that's part of our prep. Second thing he says, good preparation, a good homily is prayerful. It begins with calling on the Holy Spirit in prayer. We're humble enough to say, what do the people need to hear? How can I become your clarinet through which you will blow? Third, he says it's scriptural, that the biblical text has to be the foundation of our preaching. That when we're preparing, we're saying, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. All evangelization, after all, he says, is based on God's word, listened to, meditated upon, lived and celebrated and witnessed to. calls us all to have a great personal familiarity with God's Word. Exegetical and linguistic aspects not enough, but a docile and a prayerful heart is needed. I remember when I was in Green Airport in Providence once, going off to give one talk, as I was putting all my clothes back on, you know, the shoes and the belt and everything else, I looked up and there was another priest there. So I waited for him, introduced myself. His name was Bob. He was Pastor Cleveland. I said, "What time's your flight?" He said, 12:30. I said, "Mine's 12:15. You want to get some lunch together?" He said, "That would be great." So we go to the spotter who's there. And the cashier says, "One check or two?" I said, "One." "Oh, no, no, let's go Dutch." I said, "Bob, when I'm in Cleveland, you can pay for me. You're here, and I'm paying for you." He says, "Well, the Book of Sirach says we should go Dutch." I said, "Well, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, and he provides for us, so I'm paying." Sit down at the table. I said, "Did Sirach really say that?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, Bob, I got a photographic memory. I don't ever remember that. Where is it?" He opens it up. Sirach, I think 38. He shows me right there. I said, "Bob, how do you get to know that?" And he took out his, you know, I mean, he just describes that he made a promise in his ordination that once a year he would read the Bible, the entirety of the Bible. Some of the times he shifts the order, but he had now been a priest for 24 years and he had read the Bible 24 times. And he said to me, "Rod, after reading the Bible 24 times, you notice Sirach 38:25 or whatever the verse was." And we hadn't even heard of the document, Spes Salvi. So it wasn't like we're dealing with it, you know, perfect. But nevertheless, what a great challenge. And I said, "Bob, how long does it take you every day?" He says, "Depending upon the pericopes, it takes anywhere from 10 to 15 minutes a day." Thoroughly and hours by the way, God. It's not an impossible ideal. Next aspect of a good homily is that the preacher should be on fire based on his preparation with sacred scripture. The words of God should set our heart on fire. To speak from the heart, Pope Francis says, means our hearts are on fire, not just meaning enlightened by the fullness of revelation, but also with love for God and love for others. A lot of the times, that's what our people notice the most. When they come and they wonder if we're passionate about the Word. Now, we can't fake it. It's not supposed to be pretentious. But at the same time, they need to see that the Word of God ignites us as much as we can be ignited. Next, we should be humble as we preach, to recognize our poverty and abandon ourselves to Christ, whose message must penetrate our entire being, not just our mind. And when this happens, the Holy Spirit can place on our lips the words we can't find ourselves. We should be simple. Simplicity shows itself in the language we use so that everybody can understand it. St. Alphonse Liguori used to say he would preach so that everybody, from the brightest to the least educated, would be able to grasp the message. Pope Francis says that the greatest risk for a preacher is to become so accustomed to his own language that he thinks everyone else understands it and uses it. You know, some of the times, even using the word Trinity, not to mention consubstantial or homoousios or any of the other sort of big words, transubstantiation, etc., most people just aren't aware of today. Incarnation, etc. To adapt to the language of the people, we need to share their lives and pay loving attention to them. Early in my priesthood, I ministered almost exclusively in Portuguese. And I was preaching on the deaf mute in the gospel. And the word there in Portuguese for deaf, like most of the Romance languages, is surdo, right? So I'm just mentioning Usordu, the deaf man. At the end, all of the people come up and it's just like, who was this guy, Surdu? So it was a deaf man. It's the actual word there that we read in the gospel. No, 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 the word that we use is merc. It doesn't exist in any Portuguese dictionary. It's a slang word in Azorians there. I wasn't even trying. But I didn't really know their language enough. A deacon introduced me once and said, "Senhor Padre Landry, fala in Portuguese literário." I speak a literary Portuguese. What does that mean? That I use grammar. I use the future conditional tenses. But you know, it required a lot of work because I studied it at the University of Lisbon, and it was, I speak it the way I would speak any other language, but that wasn't the language of my people. And I need to learn that over the course of time. We also need to be clear. Simplicity and clarity, he says, are different. Our language can be simple and still not clear because we're too disorganized. There's a need for a thematic unity. Pope Francis says we should be practical, using familiar everyday images to appreciate and accept the message so that others can accept it. Jesus was always doing this with his parables. We've got a lot to learn from the Lord's own style of communication. We should be positive in our preaching. That our whole approach to sacred scripture, what the Lord is asking, is a gift before it's a demand. There may be a demand as an aspect of this, but it's a gift first. We should try as much as we can to point out not what shouldn't be done, but rather what we can do better. To indicate the positive and attractive value, filling listeners with hope, liberating them from negativity. This is so important if we're going to be communicating joy. When we've got to speak about the moral issues, he said, we should try to show the attractiveness of a life of wisdom, self-fulfillment, and enrichment, which can help people better appreciate the rejection of evil that endangers their life. Ultimately, we should be behaving as joyful messengers of challenging proposals, guardians of goodness and the beauty of a life of fidelity, rather than experts in dire predictions and dour judges. Our preaching should aim to be beautiful, not just the beauty of the faith, but a little bit of the beauty of the way we put it together. Pope Francis picked up after Pope Benedict, saying, we've got to walk the via pulchritudinis, the way of beauty. That ultimately the greatest aspect of the new evangelization, Pope Benedict said, is going to be the beauty of the saints and the art that the church has produced in her womb. And that art doesn't just mean Murillo and Caravaggio. It also means Palestrina and Joncas. It also means our own eloquence, or the eloquence of the Holy Spirit working through us. We should aim to be beautiful. It says our preaching should be eschatological, which doesn't mean we preach exclusively about hell and judgment, but that we preach about the embrace of the Father who awaits us, to try to make our folks appreciate that they're living in the midst of the baptismal embrace by God, and God willing, an eternal one. The most controversial point, I think, he says that preaching should be brief. It can't dominate the entire liturgy. It should be proportional to what comes in the liturgy of the Eucharist. Can't take on the semblance of a speech or a lecture. Even if a preacher can hold the attention of his listeners for a whole hour, in this case his words may become, in their eyes, more important than the celebration of the faith. On May 12th, in a get-together with seminarians, he specified what he meant to be brief. He said, the problem with boring homilies, so to speak, the problem with boring homilies is that there's no closeness. It's precisely in the homily that we measure a pastor's closeness to the people. If in the homily you speak, let's say, 20, 25, 30, or 40 minutes, these aren't fantasies. This happens, he interjected. You speak of abstract things, of truths of the faith, and you're not really delivering a homily. You're playing school. It's different. You're not close to your people. I think many of our homilies aren't good because they don't belong to the homiletic literary genre. They're conferences or lessons or reflections. But a homily is meant to be sacramental. Regarding the homily, for evangelization to succeed, we must move far ahead. And we're behind. It's one of the points where the church today stands in need of conversion. To prepare our homilies so that people can understand them. After 8 minutes, one's attention span is exhausted. A homily shouldn't be longer than 8 or 10 minutes. It should be brief. It should be firm. But let's hold Pope Francis to accountability here. If you've ever timed his own homilies, especially on Sundays, they basically go about 15 minutes. Okay. Some of his homilies or conferences go on for 38, but it's not very common. I'd also say that his point about attention span, I don't think is accurate. Protestants haven't gone to Catholic schools, but somehow they're able to listen to their preachers for 40, 45 minutes a day watching the same television programs we are. Not that we should be preaching that long, but it's not a thing of attention span. But I think that there's a reason why, in general, Protestants are able to listen to their ministers for 45 minutes, and most of our people can't listen to us that long, because they do spend much more time in preparation. They don't have all our duties, but they've spent a lot more time. The average megachurch pastor spends 30 hours a week on a sermon. We're not going to have that time to give to it. But if we did, the people would be able to have a different set of ears to hear. Last point, he said, is our preaching should be modeled on a mother's conversation with her children. The church preaches like a mom, he says, evangelizing her family, loving her children, teaching them what's for their benefit, counting on their trust. A mother listens with concern to her children's needs. A spirit of love guides conversations and even corrections. You know, one of the things that's obvious is moms and dads generally correct their children in different ways. Moms normally with a lot more tenderness than a typical guy. And also moms and dads have a divergence in how they select among their kids. A lot of the times moms will have a preferential option for their kids who are wounded the most. If the child's sick, that's the child who's going to get the mom's most attention. A lot of dads will give our preferential concern to the guy who's got the best opportunity to become a starting quarterback for the Vikings. And the Vikings need a starting quarterback. Okay. I think the Patriots might too after these first few games. But when we need to speak and when we need to correct or reprove, we do so with that maternal warmth. He also says preaching is better understood when it's taught in the mother tongue, because the heart's better disposed. We can think about that scene in 2 Maccabees of the mother with the seven boys, challenging them in their native language to remain faithful to the Lord when they were being threatened with death. When we're able to speak down to earth, and that's what Pope Francis is amazingly able to do, even in Italian, it connects in a different way. I can also say, in constructive criticism, that there are times too where we need to be General Patton. That we do have to speak like men and challenge people to do what sometimes moms aren't as good as dads are doing in going past their fears. But it needs to start with that maternal warmth. Okay, so let's finish with the synthesis of this for Pope Francis. He illustrated the maternal style of preaching by turning to Our Lady, who helped Jesus develop, according to his humanity, his own preaching style with so many of his own images that he would have learned in their home in Nazareth. Without Mary, Pope Francis says, we can never understand the spirit of the new evangelization, that there's a Marian style to the church's work of evangelization, and therefore there should be a Marian style to our homilies. All I'd ask you to do is, as we prepare for this weekend's homily, to think, how would Mary deliver those truths of her son? How would she pass on those episodes that she may have witnessed? What would be her take on it? It really will nourish our homilies if we even spend a little bit of time thinking in that way. With Mary, we see a revolution of love and tenderness. Virtues, he says, that aren't of the weak, but the strong. Because it's the tender and the loving who know that they don't need to step on others to feel important. Mary teaches us how to ponder things in our heart, to contemplate the mystery of God in the world, in history, and in daily life. She sets out in haste to serve others as a model of contemplation and evangelization. Pope Benedict had once said that she shows us what new evangelization is because she enfleshes the tradition. She receives the word within her in such a way that it takes on her own flesh. She transmutes that word and it transmutes her. She's impregnated with the word such that it grows and continues to grow until she can't keep it in any longer. And she has to, as the Spaniards say, give that word to the light. She needs to give birth. And that's what's supposed to happen in our preparation for homilies. That word comes in and it grows, changes us. We, in a sense, change it a little bit because of our own living of it. And then can't wait to share that great news with others. after a 10-minute break, we'll come back and we'll focus on the third part of this triptych. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. 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 Amen.